Let's take our Bibles tonight, and if you will, open up to Psalm chapter 31. That's where we will begin in the Scriptures here in just a minute. Tonight's topic has the potential, in a lot of ways, to kind of be a powder keg, because people hold various views on the topic that we're going to look at. Or the topic we are looking at this evening is depression. We kind of hit some of the points of this when we opened the entire series. Some people believe that depression is strictly a matter of spiritual warfare, that if an individual is depressed, that Satan is attacking, they're sinning their life, they're failing to walk with the Lord as they should, therefore depression needs to be dealt with on a spiritual level. There are others who take the other side of the coin, and they will say it's all medical. And so if you are depressed, you got to get yourself into a doctor, and the doctor will give you a pile of pills or direct you to counseling or whatever, and all those mental health, depression issue kind of things is all something that needs to be treated with medication. And you have people that will stand very strong on both sides of the issue. I am going to fall somewhere in the middle of this, and as we look at it tonight, you say, well, that's a safe approach. Yeah, you're right, but I also think it's the common sense approach. I think both sides, if they are taken exclusively, are ignoring some very strong facts that have to be dealt with, and so we do have to take a middle ground on this, and I'll explain why in a little bit here. In the middle 1800s, this is before Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung could start their humanistic versions of psychology, there was a famous preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I'll quote him every once in a while and mention him. In his time period, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. He had the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit in London. He was a mega church pastor long before there were ever mega churches. The Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, thousands attended this church. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a pastor who suffered from depression and suffered from it in a great way. In a sermon, he said this. He said, "Let us be very tender with brethren and sisters who get into that condition. I have heard some say rather unkindly, 'Sister so-and-so is so nervous, we can hardly speak in her presence.' Yes, but talking like that will not help her. There are many persons who have had this trying kind of nervousness greatly aggravated by the unkindness or thoughtlessness of friends. He also understood the reality of any type of mental anguish and how it cannot be easily brushed off. He said, 'It's a real disease, it's not imaginary. Imagination, no doubt, contributes to it and increases it, but still there is a reality about it. There are some forms of physical disorder in which a person lying in bed feels great pain through another person simply walking across the room. Oh, you say, that's mere imagination. Well, you may think so if you like, but if you're ever in that painful condition, as I have been many a time, I will warrant you will not talk in that fashion again.' He encouraged people to be gentle and patient. He said, 'I suppose that you would like to run a steamroller across the room just for the sake of strengthening your nerves. But if you had the Spirit of Christ, you would want to walk across the room as though your feet were flakes of snow, and you would not wish to cause the poor sufferer any additional pain.' Spurgeon's depression was compounded by several other physical illnesses, from gout, arthritis, Bright's disease, and migraines. Spurgeon wasn't the only one to go through it. Isaac Newton and William Cowper went through it as well." William Cowper, if you don't know who that is, wrote the song, "Come Thou Fount." William Cowper, you read through those words and you read through his testimony. And William Cowper was a man that not only suffered from great depression, but he also battled the assurance of his salvation throughout most of his adult life. And he would get so discouraged, so despondent, and just go through all these terrible times of doubt. Like I said, this is before, long before Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung came around and got everybody all up in arms about all the psychobabble stuff that's out there today. Long before them, and these are gentlemen that went through these things. Tonight, as we look at this, As I say, this is going to be a difficult topic to deal with, but I will suggest this, that if somebody comes to you and wants your advice, they want your help on something, of all the topics, this is going to be one of the most major topics that will be around, the most prevalent. Somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to say, I don't know why. I feel so down all the time. I'm so depressed. I'm discouraged. And I just can't seem to shake it. What do I do about it? And it's going to be something you're going to have to come up with a good biblical answer. So the first thing we want to look at tonight, let's look for obvious causes. Let's look for obvious causes. There are at least four obvious causes to a person's depression that they are going through. Now, the very first one, some of you are going to shut down almost instantly when I say this. And I'm going to say, don't do that. I'm not saying this is the only, I'm saying it's a possibility. The first possibility is this, unrepentant sin. Could be bringing about an individual's depression. That's scriptural, Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10. David says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. How about I read Psalm 31? That was Psalm 30. But it still worked out. Is it God good? Because David is really sharing his heart there. And Psalm 31, where I wanted to be, verses 9 and 10, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. Why was he in this condition? He says, because of my iniquity. Go to chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned in the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Go to chapter 38. Let's look at one more description here. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Unrepentant sin. Besides physical problems, David's sin cause mental or emotional issues that are described here. He had disquietness of heart. He was troubled. He went mourning all day long. There's a commercial on TV for some sort of medication for people that are going through depression. And the individual has this sad look on their face, but on a paper plate, they've got that painted picture of a smile. And so wherever they're looking at, the picture of the smile is there, but behind the mask is sadness. And you know, I think David had to go about his kingly duties. He had to do his thing on a daily basis. He had to deal with people. And so David put on the face outside that was necessary for everybody else. But David cries and he says, Lord, I'm a broken man. I am physically a mess. mentally, emotionally, I am spent. This was a guy that was in a deep, deep, dark pit, and he knows why he was here. It was because of his sin. Tonight, if you're going through some depression, maybe this is where it needs to start in our resolution. Maybe we need to say, Lord, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Maybe our sin isn't as obvious. Now, David's sins were pretty obvious. We don't have any problem pointing those out, do we? There was conspiracy. There was fornication. There was adultery. There was murder. All of this is involved in David's life and in David's sin. I mean, that's pretty serious and obvious, blatant stuff, isn't it? And we say, oh, I don't have any of that stuff in my life. Well, maybe we got some of the ones that we don't take quite as seriously, but God takes it serious. How about the issue of pride? Oh, our world tells us that pride is a good thing. We have got to take pride in our accomplishments. We got to take pride in our appearance and all that kind of stuff. You go to a job interview and they're going to ask you, what are your strengths? And you've got to be confident to tell them. Listening to post-game interviews from our star athletes in the world, and you listen to their pride coming through of what a great job they did. And of course, what a great job their team did. But, you know, I was able to do this and I was able to do this. And we want to talk about our successes. That is encouraged by our culture. But go with me to the book of Daniel. And go to chapter 4. I hope we recognize tonight that pride is sin and that pride is a serious sin. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. The Bible says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now think about this. Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. He has accomplished many things. How easy would it have been for him? 12 months after this has been prophesied on his life, for him to look out at all he's got and say, man, I have done a really good job as a king, haven't I? Look at all the stuff I've accumulated. Look at what I have accomplished. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. The Lord dropped him pretty good. Would you say pride's a serious thing and God's going to deal with it? When I went through the bout of depression that I went through, and I had absolutely no idea what was going on, it was finally revealed to me exactly what was driving it, and it was my pride. And God had to drop me. God dropped me hard because I wouldn't deal with my own pride. I didn't think I had pride. And that's the whole thing, folks. If you're wrestling with pride, chances are really good you don't think you've got any. I still remember talking to Brother Ken Dady, and when it realized in my life, and I'm realizing that there was pride there, Ken says, I know. I've seen it for years. I just looked at him and he says, why didn't you say something? He says, would you have listened? Oh, yeah, you're right. Because that's exactly... So, what good's it going to do to come up somebody and say, hey, I see pride in you. Let me tell you something. I'm going to keep my head down when I say this. No. I can spot it in a person. I mean, because I know the aroma of it. I know the telltale markers of it. I know now what I wrestle and battled with and still battle with to keep things in check. I tell you what, if the Lord has to drop you to get your attention, He will do it. And for about a year and a half, that depression tore me alive. I tell you what, it's no fun to go down that road. We have to be willing to admit that maybe what we're going through is because of unrepentant sin. How about Jonah? Remember Jonah's story? Go with me to Jonah chapter 4. You were in the book of Daniel, so if you're still there, it's about three or four books to the right. If you think that this can't happen to you, let me tell you something. Jonah is one of the Lord's prophets. He is one of the Lord's evangelists. How many of God's evangelists have an entire book that's named after them? And gives their story. I mean, this is great that, I mean, yeah, it's only four chapters, but it's still quite an acknowledgement here. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't you think an evangelist would know that there's no getting away from the presence of the Lord? I mean, I would think that'd be kind of a no-brainer to an evangelist, wouldn't you? And yet he thought he could pull it off. Why? Chapter 4. You know the story all that happened to him? Chapter 4. Here's Jonah sitting up on the hillside like the Grinch that stole Christmas, but this is the Grinch that wanted to steal the gospel. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Would you say he's a little on the depressed side? And what has depressed him? It's because God chose to save these people that an evangelist of God wanted to see condemned and go to an eternal hell. And he's depressed. Would you say that's sin? Well, what brought his depression about? His sin. What can bring our depression about? Sin. That's one possible cause. Let's get a second possible cause. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, the second possible cause is physical exhaustion coupled with or not coupled with sin. So physical exhaustion, maybe there's sin attached to it or maybe not. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Wow. Verse 10. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Verse 14, he essentially says the same thing. If you study the previous passages, you see that Elijah has been a very, very busy gentleman. When things start heating up for him, we see that the Bible tells us that Elijah calls down a drought. Now, he does this by God's command, by God's order, but he calls down a drought and he tells Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years, okay? This drought doesn't just affect Ahab. This drought also affects the prophet of God. And so everything that a drought would bring about, Elijah is affected with it as well. And so the Bible tells us that he has to be miraculously taken care of by in a couple of different situations. One, he's by the brook Cherith, and the birds fly him in his meal, and he gets his water from the brook. And I don't know about you, but if I see a bird carrying my food to me, I don't know that that's real appetizing. So that tells me he was really hungry. And I mean, that was the first, the first DoorDash, exactly. Yeah, yeah. God was showing us how drones would work one day, and just, there it is. The second thing that the Lord does is takes him to the widow of Zarephath, and that is a miraculous meal that's prepared there. Then we get to the beginning of chapter 19, and we have the battle against the prophets of Baal. And that is a great contest that's there. God shows himself in a miraculous way. The prophets of Baal are slain. God's people are vindicated. And now Jezebel is upset about this, Ahab's wife, and she says, I'm going to make sure that by morning you're a dead man. And that's all it took. And he is on the run, booking it out of town, and he gets these several days' journeys away, and he says, just kill me, Lord. I'm not any better than my father's. That's just, I'm done. I mean, this guy has gone instantly from conquering hero, if you will, to a guy that's wanting to die. How is that possible? Well, I think if you go back to chapter 18, we start to see a little bit of a stress fracture in his life. Starting in verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He gets a little bit of a self-conceited tone here. I, even I only. You ever feel like you're the Lone Ranger? You're the only one standing for the Lord? Oh, and nobody quite measures up to where you're at. Nobody's, you know, knocking the ball out of the park the way you're knocking the ball. Nobody's living for Christ quite like you are. Lord, it's me and me alone. You ever felt like that? Well, Elijah did. So how does the Lord minister to him? His physical exhaustion is definitely coupled with sin. How does he minister to him? Verses 4 through 8, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. We're in chapter 19 again, and he has asked the Lord just to take his life. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So, food, water, sleep. Kind of like on the shampoo bottle, it says, lather, repeat. Rinse, lather, repeat. Okay, food, water, sleep. Repeat, food, water, sleep. So he gets two good meals into his belly. He gets the water, he gets the sleep that he needs. And then the Bible tells us he goes on to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. It's going to be a place where he is going to meet with God. 40 days, 40 nights after Elijah's depression begins, God's going to deal with him. For 40 days and 40 nights, we still have a pouty prophet. Woe is me, Lord, I and even I only. How else does the Lord encourage him? What we read just a second ago, the Lord said, the journey is too great for thee. It was a gentle reality check. The journey is too great for thee. Can I suggest to you tonight that whatever the journey is that the Lord has you on, it is too great for thee? It's too great for any of us. And if we say, I, even I only, the journey just got greater. The journey is not too great if we're on the journey with God. And if God is the one that's supplying us with the food, the water, and the sleep, and the encouragement along the way. God's going to do something else for him. God's going to provide him with a fellow to mentor. It's a guy by the name of Elisha. Elijah, you're not going to be walking this road alone. I'm going to give you somebody physically to be with you. But not only that, he tells him, go to chapter 19, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. 7,000 is a long way away from being I and even I only. You're not alone, Elijah. Christians, tonight, you and I are not alone. I do believe that Christianity is in the minority in our world, but we're not alone. And if we have the Lord, well, then obviously we're not alone. But if we have the Lord, what else do we really need? And Elijah is reminded of this. Now, I said that this can also come when there isn't sin present. We're not going to go to the passage, but just jot down Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus fasted. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, suppose you'd be a little bit hungry? We're hungry after 4 hours. You know, sometimes if you make it 4 minutes, you're still hungry. 40 days, 40 nights, would you be in a weakened condition? Of course you would. When did Satan come to present his attacks on Jesus? When he was weak. Physically weak. Physically tired. Physically hungry. Remember, after the battle is over, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. They brought him lunch. That's great. Couldn't have the creator of the universe made his own lunch? Sure he could have. But instead, another DoorDash. That was a divine DoorDash, by the way. Came directly from the Lord. So that's pretty neat. Here's another thing. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Here's another cause of depression. Jeremiah chapter 4. Unmet spiritual expectations. You're walking with the Lord, at least trying to be faithful to him, trying to be in his word, trying to have a good prayer life, trying to witness to people, trying to be faithful in his house, serving him, just you feel like you've really tried to give him your absolute best. And things keep falling apart in your life. And our temptation is to say, Lord, you know, a little help here. I'm trying to live for you. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through these things, Lord? And we can have these spiritual expectations and get very, very discouraged when they're not met. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Jeremiah says, Lord, you've deceived your people. Where's this peace you promised? If you read the verses leading up to this, that peace would have been there had they been obedient. And God had not deceived them. He told them, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings chastisement. He had been open and upfront and honest with them. But yet Jeremiah says, Lord, you've deceived. Go to chapter 20. Jeremiah had these expectations. The expectations weren't being met. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, now he makes it personal, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep silent. I love passages like this. These Bible characters that we read about, I know a lot of times we think, oh, spiritual giants, they never had the problems I have. They never went through the feelings, the emotions, the struggles that I'm going through. Just read their story. Oh, they just seem to be conquering heroes, victorious all the time. I love these characters because they're so real. Jeremiah's expectations of what God was going to do, what God should do, were not met. And he says, God, you deceived me. I'm not talking about you anymore. I'm not telling anybody about you. I'm tired of being laughed at. I am tired of the struggle. I'm not talking about you anymore. I wish the scripture would have told us how long Jeremiah pouted. How long did he vent? How long did he keep silent? How long did it take before the Lord said, okay, you done with your hissy fit? And then the Bible says that the word of the Lord burned in him. He says, I couldn't keep silent. Have you ever been down that road where you just wanted to throw in the towel and give it up and say it isn't worth it? And once you got done with your tantrum, the Lord says, now, you ready to listen? And his word was a burning fire. And in fact, I think sometimes, at least personally speaking, sometimes the fire burned brighter after a moment like that. After you went through that valley and feeling that way. And after you got so frustrated and you griped and growled and vented and everything else. And I'm done. I quit. What's the point? What difference is it making? And the Lord says, are you finished? And everything starts, the fire just gets rekindled. And you come out of that with the fire burning that hadn't burned maybe like that for a while, but it took getting in that depressed condition to get you there. So it can be a good thing, right? So, depression. Three things I've given you so far. It could be unrepentant sin. It could be physical exhaustion, nutrition, not eating right kind of thing, coupled with sin or not coupled with sin, maybe just physical exhaustion. It could be unmet spiritual expectations. Okay, so I told you that there's two camps. There are those that believe it's all spiritual. There's others that believe it's all medical. I says it's got to be somewhere in the middle there. Because the fourth thing is medical reasons. Go to Psalm 103. There could be medical reasons for the depression. Psalm 103, verse 14. The psalmist said, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. None of us in here are as strong as we think we are. We're just dust. Back up to Psalm 39. Look at verse 4. And for, I guess I would suggest this, and I don't know if I'm talking to anybody tonight. It may be somebody that's going to listen to it on YouTube somewhere down the road. But if you're sitting here tonight and you think that there's no possible way that a person's depression can be anything but spiritual, and if they would just get the spiritual under control, they would be okay and they'd get over it. They'd get over whatever it is, get over themselves. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I would suggest that the person who thinks it is always spiritual and is just in your head, is just in your imagination, that that individual needs a God-given wake-up call to realize just how frail we are. Our organs get sick. Our brain is an organ, and it doesn't take much to get us sick. For instance, hypothyroidism, B12 deficiency, vitamin D deficiency, adrenal gland disorders, diabetes, organic brain diseases, hormonal imbalances, all of those can cause depression. Every one of them can. Our body, I mean, yes, we are soul and spirit, but we are also body. And that body is made up of chemicals. If we boil ourselves down to the basic elements, we're only worth about $3 and some change. That's, I don't know what the going rate is, but at one time it was around $2 to $3 is all we're worth in chemicals. But those chemicals are required to be in a very good balance. Let me illustrate how easy it is for something to get out of balance. If you have ever had a colonoscopy, you became good friends with a bottle of Miralax, and even better friends with the toilet, right? Miralax contains polyethylene glycol 3350, or it's just abbreviated PEG 3350. Look on the bottle, and it'll say, active ingredient is essentially the only ingredient, PEG 3350. PEG 3350 is a compound of highly toxic chemicals, ethylene glycol, and diethylene glycol, ingredients found in automotive antifreeze and brake fluid. What makes the difference? The difference is in the molecules. I found out that I am highly allergic to Miralax. I was getting ready for a colonoscopy. I took one glass of it, and I thought, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is a breeze. I mean, my first one, I had these two vials about as big around as my finger, and they were just sodium phosphate. It tastes exactly like what it sounds like. But the Miralax, no taste. Put it in Gatorade. Love Gatorade. I can do this all night. I took my first glass, went back up to my office to study. And as I'm studying, I thought, I'm starting to feel funny. Why is my feet are itching? So I'm scratching my feet. Next thing is coming up my legs, coming up my stomach, chest. I'm just itching. My hair started to itch. And as it's going up and taking over, I start to swell. And finally, I get up from my desk and I go downstairs and I tell my wife, she's like, what's wrong with you? Miss Angie was working at Hicksville Hospital. So she calls Angie. She says, give me the ER. It started messing with my thinking. I couldn't think straight. And so she says, get some Benadryl into him. And we had Benadryl, so I start pounding the Benadryl. I'm not exaggerating. My wife had no idea what was wrong with me. I'm allergic to that stuff. We had to cancel the colonoscopy. We had to figure out some other way. What are they going to use for me? All the ingredients of the clean-out stuff has it. What I ended up, it doesn't matter what I had to do. But anyhow, by the way, man, I am so out of time here. In 2011, the FDA placed Miralax on its Adverse Event Reporting System, AERS, in connection with neuropsychiatric events. Some of the adverse effects of the product are obsessive-compulsive disorder, neuropsychiatric events, had that, paranoia, mood swings, aggression, no. Rage, fears, phobias, anxiety, mania, didn't really hit. Well, the anxiety was there a little bit, but swelling?
Yeah.
So I was one of the weird individuals. What makes the difference between Miralax and antifreeze? Only a couple of molecules. That's it. The difference between Miralax and your brake fluid is only a couple of molecules different. Huh. If a couple of... Now, I obviously will never take Miralax, but I'm sure not going to go out and get some Prestone antifreeze or brake fluid to try to get ready for the next colonoscopy. If a couple of molecules can make the difference in those two products, what do you suppose a couple of molecules of difference of hormonal imbalance can do inside of you? The person that says that's all in your head and don't believe in it, I question that individual's sanity. I think they've been dipping into Miralax too much, and it's messing their brain up. Folks, we are a physical person that has a body, then it's flesh, and it gets sick. So if you're going through something, I encourage you, go get a thorough medical exam. But check out the doctor you go to. Make sure it is not somebody that just jumps right to Freudian nonsense and things like that. You're going to have to do some research. And I would suggest doing the research ahead of time so you know where to go to. Find a doctor, a good Christian doctor, one that believes the Bible and believes, you know, that there could be three other possibilities, but there could be a medical reason for this and knows the difference. Find that doctor. They're out there. You're just going to have to search for them. But don't negate the fact that you need a good physical workup if you're going through something and you really can't figure it out. You say, man, I don't think I've got any sin that I haven't confessed or that I'm wrestling with or whatever. Go to a doctor then. Why wouldn't you? If your muscles start aching, your lungs start giving you problems, your heart starts giving you problems, kidneys start giving you problems, your liver, whatever, wouldn't you go to a doctor for that? Your brain is an organ, and your brain isn't the only organ that can create the depression. Adrenal glands. Where are your adrenal glands located? Where are they located? Aren't they around your kidneys? Okay. I'm so depressed. That could be the problem. It could be an adrenal gland issue. Go to a doctor, right? Is God anti-doctor? No. Yes, he is the great physician and healer. Absolutely. And anything that a doctor does for you, it's because God gave them the ability to be a help to you. But go to a doctor. Okay. I'm going to just finish it up by giving you the main points. Practical ways to alleviate the depression. Just write them down. Number one, repent of sin. That should be a no-brainer, right? Jot down Psalm 51, 7-12 and 1 John 1:9. You get to finish the sermon on your own tonight as you study. You can read these passages. Repent of sin. Secondly, get proper rest, exercise, and nutrition. Jot down Lamentations 3, 21-23. We get the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, from that passage. His compassions are new every morning. Sometimes when you're feeling just gloomy or whatever, go to bed. You say, but it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Go to bed. I know a doctor will frown on that. So what? Don't tell them. Now, if you're going to bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for weeks on end, now you probably got a problem. But if today happened to be a bad day and you're just ready to shut down or whatever, at least go take a nap. God bless the nap. Man, we fought it like crazy when we were little kids, and now as adults, we don't get to have them like we'd like them. Third thing is this, hope in God. Put your hope in God. Psalm 42:5 and verse 11. A person who is discouraged and depressed feels like there's no hope, but there is hope. And then the last thing is choose to rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice that we have to make. Again, it's a tough subject. I don't believe we can adequately cover all the angles in one message, but it's a good start, good place to start. Four possibilities. You got some resolution, some ways to start to begin to feel better towards with the depression and the discouragement and things like that. Tonight, Christian, if you're going through something like that, pray and ask the Lord just to reveal to you the source, where this is coming from. If it's a spiritual battle, then deal with it spiritually. If it's a physical battle, then deal with it physically. If it's a combination of both, then make it a combination of both. But deal with it. There's no reason not to. There's no reason to go through that. But if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Jesus is always the answer. He is the starting point for all the answers, whatever the problem. Tonight, will you take your need to Him of being saved? You say, well, how does a person get saved? The Bible tells us very plainly. Jesus Christ told Thomas, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who died on a cross because you're a sinner, and He died for your sins and in payment of your sins. He's the one who was crucified on that cross and buried in the tomb, and He arose again from the grave. And only Jesus has the means to eternal life. Nobody else does. It's not religion. It's not becoming a Baptist. It's not being a better person. Jesus Christ, you must be born again. You must receive the gift of salvation that He offers. With heads bowed and with eyes closed tonight, I don't know who tonight is saved, who is lost, but I do know that if the Lord is dealing with you this evening, you came into this place knowing that your heart and life wasn't right, hoping you'd find some answers. Jesus is that answer. Would you be willing to pray something like this tonight? Lord God, I'm a sinner, and I know it. I've made a mess of my life. I've tried to be right with You in my own strength and power, and it's not worked. But tonight, Lord, I confess to You that I am a sinner that needs Jesus. And I need that gift that You offered at Calvary's cross, Your blood, to pay for my sins. And Lord, I believe tonight You arose from the grave and that You can give me that new life that I need. And tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I ask Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose again for me to save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Have you prayed something like that tonight? And you say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I did tonight and I meant it. If you did, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that even though things in life can get us down and discouraged, we thank You, Lord, that our hope, our faith, our trust can be rooted firmly in You. And tonight, as we leave here, help us to take Your word, take these points, study them out more for ourselves. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to be a help to others, give us, Lord, Your guidance and direction into their lives. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.